Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. While today is January 2nd and not January 6th, which is the day of Epiphany, today is the day we will celebrate Epiphany. Epiphany, as we talk about it in the church, means at its core the decisive appearing of God in history. And today we have just read two scriptures which point directly to this. This story we've just read from Matthew fills in some of the story of that time when God first stepped into the human story in the flesh to be born and to live among us. In that time, as the story tells us, there were men, the Magi, or wise men, who looked up to the heavens, watching and waiting for signs to come to them from the sky. And when they saw the rising of the star that they knew signified the birth of a king, they set out to find this king. They began a pilgrimage, one that required following traditional signs, inquiring about the one who was born, asking directions, and meeting with some opposition. And it seems to me that this is a little like how a lot of us have probably come to Jesus. We see something, some sort of sign or revelation, something that points toward God. And then we read, and we ask questions, and we seek guidance and counsel from those who know better than we do. And of course, like the Magi, as they were met with the ill-intentioned King Herod, we will meet with those people and circumstances that seem to distract us from our cause, our searching and longing for fulfillment in God, whether we even realize it or not. And then, just like in the Christmas birth of Jesus, God shows up. God shows up in God's time and in God's way. You know, I really like that Christmas comes at the very end of the year, just before the beginning of the new year. And the reason that I like this is that the Advent season and Christmas convey a message and bring with them an attitude of hope and an energy for newness that is inspiring as we look towards that newness. After all, it is in the new year that we so often make commitments to ourselves to shake off the disappointments of the previous year, to look up and look forward to a new year, to see what lies ahead of us. Now granted, Friday, the last day of 2010, did not feel all that different from Saturday, the first day of 2011. In its essence, the coming of January 1st was the passing of one day to the next. But if I'm being honest, I felt a little excitement. After all, I stayed up much later than I normally do on New Year's Eve. I watched the television countdown, and I saw the ball drop in Times Square. And while watching the television, and with Matthew's second chapter bouncing around in my head in preparation for today, I was struck by a parallel image. While the TV show host talked about the Waterford Crystal, light-filled ball that hung over New York City, those in earshot learned what the giant lighted ball was all about, and what it meant, and how it worked. So too the Magi, well-versed in the ways of the sky, knew all about the stars and what they meant. But the most striking image for me was the droves of people standing all around Times Square, and how in those few moments before midnight, their eyes were pointed upwards towards the sky, looking at the ball, eagerly awaiting the moment when it would light up and start to drop and symbolize the coming of a new year. And then so too were the Magi fixed on the sky. What they saw in the sky was, in fact, a symbol of newness. But that symbol was God showing up in human history and in a very, very big way. When thinking about looking up to the sky, I am reminded of the darkest, coldest night I have ever experienced in my entire life. When I was a freshman at the College of Charleston, one of my dorm mates was taking an astronomy class. She told me that her astronomy professor was taking a group of students out of the city to see a meteor shower and asked if I wanted to go. Let me first say I was completely unprepared for this November night. We gathered in the science building, and the professor told us we'd be traveling about 45 minutes outside the city to a place where there was a big field and absolutely no lights at all anywhere near. We were not, in fact, allowed to take any lights with us. If we needed a flashlight, and this was strongly discouraged, we had to cover the flashlight with a red film because the shower was being recorded by the astronomy department. So we caravaned way outside Charleston, halfway to Edisto, to a field in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And unprepared, yet hopeful, we stretched out in the grass, awaiting the show that we'd been promised. Lying on the cold ground, surrounded by strangers whose faces I couldn't see since we weren't allowed any lights, I'll admit I was growing a bit disappointed in the experience. I didn't bring a blanket or a chair or anything that might have made it more comfortable. Within an hour, with nothing happening, several of us, still strangers, were actually huddling together for warmth. But then something absolutely amazing happened. The first streak of light across the sky literally took my breath away. And it was followed by hundreds more. And as I watched, I could not believe how much grumbling and inner discontent that I had felt and expressed while waiting, because the waiting was surely worth what we got to see that night. The oohs and ahs that could have been heard out in that field were what I think it might have sounded like if we'd all been around at the time of creation, when God looked across that formless void that had known nothing but darkness and said, "Let there be light." Can you just imagine that feeling? I read something recently that posed the question as to why things such as this make us so excited. Why do we light the lights on the Christmas tree? Why has there been so much excitement when we light the Advent candles every week? Why do we risk stiff necks to stare at firework shows or to gaze at the clear starry night? Why does the giant full moon hanging low in the sky steal our breath right out of our lungs? And the poser of this question answered by saying this. He said, "The most obvious is that God's spark is already in you. When you were created in the first place, God put his divine light into you. We don't understand how it got there, but you have God's light inside of you." You see, we, at our creation, were made in the image of God. So it makes sense that God's light is deep within us. I had a seminary professor say to our class once that when the small, quiet, whispering word that's inside of us meets the word that is the Son of God represented as the word, which is outside of us, meet, when the word without and the word within meet, that place, that meeting, is the substance of faith. So in that way, can you imagine what it must have been like for the Magi, these men with the small light created deep inside them, meeting with the light in the sky, which led them right to the Christ child, who was the light of the world, the hope for all creation. And while I do not know what it was like for them, Scripture does us the favor of showing how they responded. Matthew says, "When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they knelt down, and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and offered him gifts." Now, these gifts seemed a little peculiar for a baby, if you ask me. They weren't toy trains or lighted mobiles or all those things that we give to babies now. Gold, I suppose, that one makes sense, being a precious metal, but the others were spices and extracts, one used for incense and the other used for embalming. But then you take a step back, and when you really think about those gifts and what those gifts would have meant, you see something quite extraordinary. The gifts these wise men offered were very strong statements, confessions actually, of who God is. Gold, the most obvious of the three, is a gift customarily given to a king. So the Magi recognized the Christ child to be the long-awaited king in the Davidic line. Frankincense was incense used by priests. Thus the Magi recognized Jesus Christ in his priestly role. In those times, the priestly role was the bridge between God and God's people, a role which we should even more fully understand Jesus to have fulfilled as his life and death and resurrection story unfolds. And the third gift, perhaps the most peculiar, is myrrh, something that would have been used for embalming in that time, which I suppose is the Magi's understanding of Jesus Christ as a Redeemer, who came not only to live among the people as king and priest and teacher, but to die for them and for us. The Magi's response to God showing up and showing us the light of Christ, showing us a God who we can see and touch and feel and know, is to bow down and worship and to offer him gifts. And these gifts were not just any gifts, but gifts which boldly proclaim who God is. So what will our response be, you and I? How can you and I respond when God shows up? After all, Christmas, just last week, is the time which we recognize this amazing revelation in reality. That is, this epiphany of God. Never should it be more real to us than right now, so fresh in our minds. While pondering the new year, however, I'd like to step back and take a moment to talk about what we read from Isaiah a few minutes ago. I'll reread just a couple of verses from the 60th chapter. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you." Those words from Isaiah seem a little strange when you consider the people who were hearing them in that time. The people being addressed have been exiled from their homes for at least 40 years. They've been sent away from their land, and what they return to when they do return, in large part, is not the land they left. Much of it is in ruins. And thinking about exile like that reminds me that dark, cold nights, like the one I described before, are not always literal ones. But you see, the word from Isaiah, just like the message of the wise men in Matthew, is this: lift up your eyes and look around. Look up and you shall see the light of God stepping into this world and making all things brand new. I don't mean to say to forget about 2010 or that 2010 was bad and we should move past it. What I do mean is to celebrate God's amazing opportunity for newness. So again, I ask, as we recognize this opportunity, and as we look up and look forward, what will our response be? What will we resolve to do? Resolve is the word I choose because this week, I am more than certain that we will each hear each other's New Year's resolutions, those things which we will commit to doing in the new year that we didn't do so well in the last. Sure, many of us will make these resolutions and promptly forget them. But this is the one challenge I ask you to think about, to make, and to keep. I challenge you to think about what gift you bring, what gift that you offer, which will proclaim for the world who God is. Some of you have the gift of empathy, the ability to open your heart wider than some others of us could ever even imagine doing. And you may offer that gift and mission to this community or elsewhere, working with the hurting or the homeless, or whoever else it is that you work with. And as you offer that gift, you boldly proclaim God as the God of love and compassion. Now, some of you have the gift of medicine. And when your gift is directed toward the glory and honor of God, you boldly proclaim a healing and sustaining God. Some of you teach and boldly proclaim the wonderful and wise counselor. We are each gifted in a few or in many ways, And God calls us to use these gifts, use them for God's glory and for the building of the kingdom of God. When we look to the heavens, full of hope and longing for fulfillment, may we always recognize the light of Christ that is above us, around us, and within us. And may we shine that light in such a way as to reveal God's work in us and who God is for us and for all the world. In the name of God, who is our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.